All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 14 this morning. We'll read some familiar verses in the book of Romans chapter number 14. We'll talk about how to overcome a critical spirit. Do you realize that a lot of professing saved people actually can be described as having a critical spirit when the Bible tells us if we're saved, we're supposed to be striving to be filled with the Spirit of God? And if you see the descriptions of being filled with the Spirit of God, it doesn't include being critical and having a wrong spirit towards other people. Ephesians 5 tells us we're supposed to have joy, thankfulness, and submission. Those are characteristics of someone that's filled with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, I believe it's 22 and 23, list all the nine fruits of the Spirit, and you can't find a critical fruit in the bunch. Yet a lot of believers think that when they're saved, that they're supposed to go around condemning everybody that's not like them. So let's look at Romans 14, see what the Bible has to say about it this morning. We'll look at a couple things together and read a few verses, starting in about verse number 1 of Romans chapter 14. Did you hear about the lady? She got bit by I forget if it was a dog or a raccoon or what it was, some varmint, and she went and had her tests and got real sick and the hospital, and the doctor came in and says, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, but you have the worst case of rabies, and you've only got about a month left to live because of this terrible, terrible case of rabies that has, you know, gripped your system." And she immediately took out a piece of paper and started writing frantically on that piece of paper, just going to town. He watched her for about 5 minutes. He says, "Boy, that's quite a will you're making out there. There's a lot of people listed in your will." And she says, "This isn't my will. This is a list of all the people I want to bite in the next 30 days. Sounds like the right kind of spirit, doesn't it? All right, let's look at it. Romans chapter 14, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." I've preached on this before, and I'm just going to teach through a few verses this morning, but we've talked about doubtful disputations. Sometimes there's not a reason to have a dispute. Sometimes it's whether we should have a dispute or not, it's in doubt, but yet we dispute anyway. Verse number 2, "For one believeth that he may eat all things." Here's one subject when it comes to diet. "Another who is weak eateth herbs." I'm just kidding. He eateth herbs, okay? I thought that was funny because Brother Schultz, you know, I was talking to him this morning. But anyway, verse number 3, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." I'll come back and make some comments. "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" "To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man," here's something different, not just diet, but days. "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks." And there's one of the places in Scripture where you're supposed to give God the thanks before you eat, okay? I don't think that's that's not an unscriptural idea. It's a scriptural idea, this place, and I believe it's 1 Timothy chapter 4 is another spot. It tells you to receive all God's creatures and what God has given you to eat with thanksgiving, okay? All right, let me keep going. "And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God the thanks." For, I'm talking about meat. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." Talking about saved people, of course. "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord," or might be Lord both "of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" Either judging him, condemning what he does, or you basically... What would you say? Set it not. That's just putting him aside, ignoring him, not taking him into account. Doesn't mean anything to you because he disagrees with you, or you disagree with him, I should say. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Well, that's the bottom line, is it not? And it's going to talk more about that. Verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Here it is, verse 12. So then, based on what we just read, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And because of that, here's a therefore in the next few words. Let us not therefore, because we're all going to give an account of ourselves before God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Let's talk about overcoming a critical spirit for a few minutes this morning. One of the easiest things for us to do is to be critical of other people. Now, we're not always going to agree with everybody. The Bible doesn't necessarily tell you that you have to agree with everybody you come in contact with, but there's a right way to disagree with people, okay? Now, the Bible does tell us about that. When we are critical of other people, I guess, humanly speaking, it gives us this feeling of superiority, like I'm better than you or something like that. We got to be careful about that. I guess we don't feel quite as bad about ourselves if we're tearing somebody else down. Now, we ought to be looking for the grace in other people, shouldn't we? We ought to be giving grace to other people, but instead of doing that, we see the bad and we pounce on it, and we put the screws to them, so to speak. You know that in the scripture, the one that's described as having this kind of approach and attitude is the devil himself. In the Revelation, he's called the accuser of the brethren. Now, I could get real technical doctrinally, and of course, in that particular context, it's referring to the nation of Israel, and that's the brethren that's being referred to. But in this age, we know that there is no nation of Israel in God's eyes. It's all Jew and Gentile. Nobody's Jew and Gentile. We're all Gentiles. We're all reckoned as equal before God because of what Christ accomplished. And not everybody understands that, but we are. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, and we're all equal before God in this current day and age that we live in. And so Satan is the accuser of, I guess you could say, the brethren. The brethren means those that belong to God, that's in God's family. I'd have to think that it delights the devil when he sees children or members of God's family getting at each other like that. Because that's what he does. And so even though we don't belong to him, if we act like him, I'm sure that has to put a gleam in his eye. That reminded me of a joke, but I guess I should move on. Not all my jokes, I guess, are, you know, acceptable for public ministry. I don't know. But anyway, Romans 14 deals with this issue about having a critical spirit. I'll go ahead and give you the joke, okay? How do you know whether or not Helen Keller has brushed her teeth or not? By the gleam in her eye. That's a good joke right there, whether you got that or not. My dad always used Gleam toothpaste growing up, and anyway, by the gleam in her eye. Let me continue on. You got to overcome, and I'm not being critical of Helen Keller, that's just a joke, okay? Although I didn't agree with her. I've read some more about her. I didn't agree with her and her views in life. I never knew that. But anyway, a critical spirit doesn't accomplish anything. A critical spirit doesn't build anything. A critical spirit doesn't help anybody or anything. It's not something that you can look back and say, I'm proud of myself because I had a critical spirit. I'm proud of my dealings with that other person because I tore them down. I busted them down to Cub Scout. You know, I really put them in their place. No. You know what a critical spirit does? Number one, it displeases the Lord. Number two, it defiles you and doesn't make you feel good. It makes you feel dirty. And no one says, boy, I feel all fresh and clean and spiritual after I put that person in their place. No one comes out of that feeling like that, not even if they're sadistic. No, it defiles you and makes you feel dirty. It defiles others. It leaves them feeling useless and worthless. Having a critical spirit destroys relationships. It destroys friendships. It does not solve problems. Is that how kind of people we're supposed to be? Difficult people, unreasonable people that go around adding to somebody's burden, adding to somebody's problem? Or are we supposed to help point them to the truth and the solution? The Word of God. Well, we're supposed to live by the Word of God. Now, let's look at a couple principles here in Romans chapter 14. Now, Romans chapter 11, if you remember, that's the believer and his relationship with the nation of Israel. It kind of spills over into Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 13 talks about the believer and his relationship with the government. Okay? Romans 14, the higher powers of the government, verse in chapter 13. In Romans 14, it's the believer's relationship with his brother and sister in Christ, okay? It's very important. These are instructions that God has given me and you. Now, this is a Bible class. This isn't 11 o'clock. This isn't evangelistic talking to you about getting saved. This is assuming that many of you profess to be saved, and that's between you and the Lord. That's a personal relationship. So because of that personal relationship, we're supposed to walk after the Lord Jesus in this earthly life. You know, I'd have to say more of the Bible is written to those that belong to the Lord than those that don't belong to the Lord. Yeah. Would you have to say amen there? Have you read the Bible? Amen. So it's not just, the Bible's not here just to be a tool to reach those that don't belong to the Lord. It's for those that belong to the Lord how to live their life down here. So let's give place to the Lord this morning and look at a couple principles that'll help us. Look at verse number 1 of Romans chapter 14. Let me give you this. Number 1, we must remember that every Christian, every believer, has not progressed to the same point, hasn't grown to the same point, hasn't matured to the same point. You know that a believer is supposed to grow in grace. Amen? 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 We're supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're supposed to mature just like when you're born into this earthly life. You're not supposed to stay a baby forever. You're supposed to grow. And so when you're born into the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're in Christ Jesus, you're supposed to grow. And the way you do that's by feasting, taking in, and then living out and exercising that faith. That's what we're supposed to do. So look at this. Verse number 1 is going to talk a little bit about this. It says, him that is weak in the faith. There's some that aren't as strong in the faith, aren't as mature in the faith as maybe others. Doesn't that make sense? Haven't some been saved maybe at a young age and grew most of their life learning about the faith, growing in the faith? And there's others that come to the Lord at later in life and they don't have the background, they don't have the understanding of the scripture. That's what verse 1 is talking about. There's some weak. But what do you do with that weak fella? You know, send them out, say you're not good enough, you can't be with us. No. You're supposed to receive that person. But you don't receive them just so you can start having disputes with them. That's what verse 1's about. It's not, they're not there to be picked on. They're not there to get your take on things and your opinion on things all the time. Not to keep busting them down and knocking them down, or like my dad always had a saying, cut their legs out from under, cut their knees out from underneath them, whatever he said. I think it's something like that. Not supposed to be doing that all the time. If you do come to them with something, it's supposed to be in the right way, in the edifying way, ministering grace to the hearers, like the scripture says in Ephesians chapter number 4, I believe it is. We forget that everybody's not right where we are. Now, I hate to say it that way because sometimes we think we are way up the food chain. You gotta be careful about that. Religion will make you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. If you read the Bible, it tells you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. The Bible says that in several places. Now remember, we're all on a journey. We're all running this race of faith before the Lord. Now, if someone's weak in the faith, we're not told by the Apostle Paul, our apostle for this age, we're not told by him to rebuke these people, criticize these people, rail on these people. No, Paul says to receive them in verse number 1. I could look at a couple different passages if I have time, but 1 Corinthians 3:1, I'll give you the reference, speaks of people that are babes in Christ. They haven't grown where they're supposed to be. Those believers at Corinth, they were yet carnal in their carnality, their fleshliness, acting like you naturally act as a human. He saw that as a sign of their immaturity in the faith and called them babes in Christ. How would you like to have the Apostle Paul call you a babe in Christ? Not a babe that you're a pretty lady, but a babe that you're an immature brat in the Lord. That's not good. Hebrews 5:14, the writer there talks about others that are of a full age and mature in the faith. You know, there's a time when you are supposed to be taught, and there's a time where you get to a point where you're supposed to be teaching others. Amen. Yeah. So the scripture says, Hebrews 5 is a good place to see that. Even us, you know, if we would call ourselves mature Christians, because we're here in Bible class and hopefully here wanting to learn the scripture, not thinking we've already learned it all, but seeing things in a balanced way, even mature Christians, of course, have areas of their life where they might struggle. Things that they might be considered, where they considered weak in some areas. They need to grow. You know, you have to be able to give other people room to grow. Space for grace, right? Or have grace so that you can give them space. Give them time to grow. Not supposed to be beating them down. Not supposed to be frustrating them and discouraging them. Let's ask ourselves, do our words speak grace or do they speak condemnation? Are they something that creates an opportunity to grow or that criticizes and tears down? Ephesians 4:29 is that good verse that we're talking about. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So corrupt communication, God says, is when we aren't ministering grace to the ones that are listening to us. If we're not helping encourage them and build them up like a big, tall edifices, right? Like we have here in Haines City. That one right there, that's the only one, I think. A great big building, a great big skyscraper, what? It was built up step by step, point by point, day by day, week by week. It took time to build that thing up. It didn't happen overnight. So you have to speak, communicate in a way where it gives someone the opportunity to grow and to take those steps of faith, not to bring them down, not to criticize, not to tear them down when they're trying to take steps to build up. Romans 14:1 speaks of that. Ephesians 4:29 is a good verse for us all to remind ourselves of all the time, all the time, the way we speak. Communication. Now, we think corrupt communication is what they do on TV or rated R movies. God says corrupt communication is tearing somebody down. And that's information and instruction given to save people, okay? Not talking to Hollywood. It's talking to save people, okay? Well, we compare ourselves with Hollywood and we think we come out smelling like a rose. No, God's not comparing us to Hollywood. He measures us by his word. Got to remember that. All right, let's keep going. Secondly, Let me cough for a second. Second, we must realize that some areas of life are matters of personal liberty. Some areas of life are matters of personal liberty. What's the examples that Paul uses here? He uses a couple examples. One of them is dietary preferences. Okay? That's an example given in verse number 2. Here apparently we have two believers with different views, and I guess I could say that they're extremely different views regarding what to eat, what their diet includes. And according to this, when it comes to the spiritual things, when it comes to what's most important, neither one is right or wrong. Now, I do like this. I do like that the weak brother here is the one that's on a vegetarian diet, okay? I do like that, and I will take time to point that out, all right? And I do know what the scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I know that all God's creatures, now this isn't, we're not in the Garden of Eden right now. I think you've looked around and noticed that. Okay, we're not in the Garden of Eden, so we're not on that diet. This is not the Old Testament where we're the nation of Israel given a certain diet that's different than all the other nations of the earth. If you wanted to be healthy, by the way, in this earthly life, it'd be a good diet to follow, okay? You cut out all the pork and the shellfish and stuff like that, and you eat the bald locust instead. If I was going to eat a locust, I'd eat the bald locust, by the way. I wouldn't eat a hairy one. Anyway, see, it's in the Bible, okay? You think I'm making it up, but it's in the Bible. But it's a good, healthy diet to eat, to eliminate the things that were eliminated in the Old Testament dietary laws, Law of Moses. But we're not under the Law of Moses right now, okay? That's obvious from Scripture. In 1 Timothy 4, let me see if I can find it real quick, because it's worth me noting again for my own conscience sake. 1 Timothy chapter 4, for every creature, verse 4, For every creature of God is good. Every creature. Okay, now it's talking about the animal kingdom, okay? Don't start, you know, it's not condoning cannibalism or anything like that, of course. Did you hear about the two clowns? I'm sorry. I already messed it up. Did you hear about the two cannibals that were eating a clown? And one cannibal looked at the other and says, "Does this taste funny to you?" Anyway, I think that's a funny joke. 1 Timothy 4:4. For every creature of God in the animal kingdom is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And that's some of our problems. We're on the diet where nothing is to be refused. We ought to refuse a few things every now and then, right? We ought to refuse seconds. We ought to refuse dessert maybe every now and then. That might be good for us to do that. But spiritually speaking, it doesn't determine whether we're with God or in God or in heaven because of what we eat. Now, because of what we eat might get us to heaven a little quicker, okay? But yet, as far as the doctrine for today, you know, someone is not more right with God if they eat herbs, which is a vegetarian, vegan diet, than someone that, you know, goes to the barbecue joint, you know, several times a week. But here's the thing. We got to give grace to each other. If someone's around here and they're on the hallelujah diet, and hallelujah for them, if they're on it, we're not, you know, I shouldn't preach about it every service and condemn them. They think they're more spiritual than somebody that's, you know, eating, you know, a rack of ribs, you know, every other day. By the way, once you get on the hallelujah diet, you'll start thinking you're better than everybody else. All right? I've seen it happen. But anyway, you just got to be careful because there's the humanity side of things that is at play all the time. But the weaker brother's eating herbs, but the guy that's, you know, eating the filet mignon, medium rare, he's not supposed to be condemning the guy that's eating his, you know, grilled asparagus. He's not supposed to be doing that. And the guy eating the grilled asparagus isn't supposed to be getting on the guy that's eating, you know, the pork chops. He's not supposed to be. Okay? We're supposed to say, hey, you know what? You get to eat what you want to eat, and I get to eat what I want to eat. Say amen right there. All right. I thought I'd get an amen there today anyway. Let's move on, okay? We can talk about that for a long time. But there's some areas or matters of life that are a matter of personal liberty. And here's the whole bottom line. Paul says, you know, rather than be selfish, rather than be full of self, rather than think you're the most important thing going on, you ought to be willing and able to lay down your matters of personal liberty so that you don't offend your brother. Paul, who ate meat, if he was with some believers that didn't think it was right to eat meat, you know what he did? He didn't eat meat. Now, he's not compromising truth. He's like, I have the ability and the right not to offend these people. They don't know any better. They're weak. They're not mature and grown in knowledge enough to realize this is not defiling them before a holy God in heaven. But while I'm with them, you know what? I'm just going to have an extra, you know, helping of hummus and mashed potatoes or whatever. That's what I'm going to do. Rather than, now I'm not able to help those people. I'm not able to teach them the Word of God. I'm not able to teach them about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ because now they're turned off to me because I ate the meat right there in front of them. So he's perfectly willing. He realizes that he has the right before God to lay down his personal rights. Oh, we're about all standing up for our rights. Don't encroach on my right. No, Paul says you got to be willing to give up your rights. That's following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's seeing where the Bible says the end of the commandment is charity. Where has God taken us? To a love for him and a love for others that outweighs the love for ourself. That's where God's taken us with scriptural Christianity. Now, how come we don't find enough of that scriptural Christianity in our churches, in our good Bible-believing churches? See, that's where we're condemned right there by the scripture, condemned by our own lies. There ought to be more scriptural Christianity when believers are assembled together. Let me keep going, okay? I think I'm going to leave that one alone, even though I didn't get to all of it. We just got to be careful we don't get that holier-than-thou attitude, okay? Obviously, there's some people out there that we are holier than, but that doesn't mean we're supposed to have a holier-than-them attitude. Amen. We have no right to do that. Have no right. Okay, let me keep going. Verse number 5. Let's look at the third thing here. We must allow others to develop their own convictions. Like I said, that's space for grace, right? Room to grow. Have you ever bought kids for shoes or bought kids? Have you ever bought shoes for kids before and you gave them room to grow in the shoe, okay, because you didn't want to come back and buy another pair the next month? Well, for a believer, let's consider where they're at and that they're where they're going, hopefully, and let's make sure we're helping them and we're taking that into consideration. We're giving them room to grow. We must allow others to develop their own convictions. Look at verse 5. Here's the example of days, and I'm not going to talk a whole lot about that. But, you know, when you have the Jews that got saved during this time period, they were used to esteeming some days as more important than other days, were they not? There were special feast days and special Sabbath days. The Sabbath day wasn't just a Saturday. It definitely was the weekly Sabbath, but there was other Sabbath days also that coincided with special holy days and feast days. And we know, according to the scripture, Colossians chapter 2, in this age for the believer in Christ, feast days are not in effect. That's given to the nation of Israel, the prophetic days that are fulfilled according to God's prophetic plan for them. So feast days, holy days, that's where we get the word holiday from. You know that, right? Holy day, holiday. They're not special. They're really not. They have no bearing before God in heaven. But some believers are going to pretend they do. So what are we supposed to do? Beat them over the head with our Bible? Haven't you read Colossians 2 before? No, just give them some room. Give them some room. Have you ever thought maybe in the past, maybe you still do, that some days were more important than other days? I think you have. So let somebody else have a chance to take some steps forward also. Let me go back to the verse. Romans 14:5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another fellow, esteemeth every day alike. What's the solution? It's a good saying right here. Don't you like it? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Give him a chance to get persuaded about what he believes. Give him a chance to grasp that thing. Give him a chance to sink his teeth into the Word of God. Give him a chance to feed on the Word of God to grow, because if you're taking something in, it's going to help you grow, and then it gives you the strength to live that out and exercise your faith. Give the fella a chance. That's what it's talking about. What a wonderful day it is when you realize that people don't have to be just like you in order to love the Lord. That's a good day right there. That's a day we all need to see, right? That's a day we all need to esteem. Let me say it that way, if you get me. All right, fourth thing. Look at verse number 10. I'm just covering the high spots here. Here's the fourth thing. We must remember that every believer will give a personal account to the Lord. We must remember that every believer will give a personal account to the Lord, not about you, not about me, but about themselves. God will hold them accountable for their life after salvation. I know a lot of people pretend like a religious leader gives up and gives an account for the people that he was leading. You don't find that in the Bible, the judgment seat of Christ. It's not there, okay? It's not in there. Religion puts it in there, but it's not in the Bible, okay? Puts it in their religion, let me say it that way. We must remember that every believer will give personal account to the Lord. Paul asked two great questions in verse 10. Let's look at them. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Question mark. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Question mark. Those are two great questions. One of the silliest things for a Christian to do is to point at some area of another believer's life and stand in judgment of them. When has God knighted you to do that? When has God appointed you to do that? Chapter and verse, please. The spiritual man judgeth all things. Does it say that? Yeah. Concerning himself. You always got to read the context. This isn't in the Bible. It's not in a big fortune cookie that you take little statements out of and they stand alone on their own, okay? It all goes together. There's context. So the spiritual man judgeth all things concerning himself. That means in life, you always shine this light on your path as you're walking. You always want to make sure it's the right direction to go. And this is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And you judge all things in life by it, personally speaking. That doesn't mean I go over here and I shine it on him. Oh, man, I see all kinds of areas here where you got problems here. Let me tell you about them. Meet me after the service. You know, now that's not what it's about. It's about your relationship with the Lord Jesus. We must remember that every believer will give personal account to the Lord for themselves. That's what it's about. When we judge others and when we judge their hearts, which how are we supposed to judge something we don't know what's in there? God's the one that knoweth the heart, right? Man sees the outside, okay? But God sees the heart. That's what we understand from Scripture. That was the truth in the Old Testament. That's still, of course, a truth today. So how am I supposed to judge somebody's heart when all I can see is the outside? Boy, I don't have the information to do what I think I should do when it comes to judging somebody. You ever seen someone that judged something before the time? The Scripture warns about that. You don't have all the information. You don't have everything, all the facts gathered to make your arbitrary renderings. So who do we think we are? God never put us on that high horse, okay? We got enough to worry about when we look in the mirror at the fella or the lady that looks back at us to be trying to get at somebody else. Let us not, verse 13, let us not. That's one of the things that grows in God's garden right there, is let us. You see that, verse 13? Let us, but don't forget this, not therefore judge one another anymore. But what should we judge? Here's something, if you got to be in the judging business, here's something to judge instead. God's always good about saying, don't do this instead. Okay, he's a good heavenly father. He's a good parent. Don't do this anymore, do this instead. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So now instead of judging my brother, I'm going to judge, hold on, when I do this, is it actually going to cause a problem with my brother? Is it going to be something he's going to have to trip, he might possibly trip over or have to avoid? Am I actually making his race of faith harder? So I judge that about my actions, considering my brother. Not to make me better than my brother, but to consider my brother, to help my brother. That's a whole different spirit than religion gives you. Amen, amen. It's true. So let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Most judging that is done happens outside of your own area of responsibility. Here's your area of responsibility right here. I don't know where we thought it got over here. Nah. All the gossip prayer requests that we supposedly share with each other. All the posts, online posts. Gossip mouths are dangerous people. The Bible tells us that. Calls them busybodies. Okay? Got other things for our body to be busy about than doing that, running our mouth about other people. There's all kinds of verses in the Proverbs and in the New Testament and other places. Basically this, Paul says, it's none of your business. Quit being a busybody. There's enough for your body to be busy about over here in the Scripture than to be busy about somebody else's business. Get your nose out of there. B-I-Z-N-E-S-S, right? Business. We all have enough to judge in our own life to keep us from looking under every rock to find something wrong in somebody else's life. Stay in your own backyard. Don't wander onto somebody else's property. No trespassing. Verse number 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's where it ends at. We want to have a good judgment seat. You think that you're supposed to answer for anybody else at the judgment seat of Christ, then you have a wrong view of what the Scripture says. You're going to be answering for numero uno on that day. Oh yeah, as a parent, you can answer for the kind of parent you were after you got saved, and as a Sunday school teacher, for the kind of Sunday school teacher you were after you got saved. You can answer for stuff like that, but no one, God's not going to start saying, well, what do you think about so-and-so? Your opinion does not matter. God already knows their heart. God already knows everything there is to know. He is called as omniscient, right? He's all-knowing. So why do you think he's going to depend on us to fill him in? God doesn't have to go on Facebook to find out what's going on. God already knows. He's God. He's the Most High God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He doesn't need...